Micah chapter 3, and we read the first four verses. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, they break their bones, and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." May God bless unto us that reading of Holy Scripture. Just to link us up, last week, verses 8 to 13 of chapter 2 were before us. Even of late, that is, meaning right up to the present, or as the margin reads, only yesterday, Judah continued in her sin and in her rebellion. Verse 9 conveyed to us the thought that there were no lengths to which she would go in which to gratify her desires. Verse 10 plainly stated that the rest, which was promised to Israel away back in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 9, and into which rest she did enter, as we saw from the first book of Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, but now she was about to lose it. Verse 11 brought before us the lying prophets. These were the prophets which the sons of Jacob loved. Anything which, like strong drink, would give them a temporary lift, they appreciated. That is what they wanted. And then in verse 12, we saw set out in wonderful language the true spiritual Israel, out of Jew and Gentile, coming together into one body, his sheep in the one fold. And from varying parts of the book of the Revelation, we saw the fulfilling of the great noise of which Micah speaks, the great noise of this multitude of Adam's race. And finally, as we came to verse 13, we saw how it all was brought about, Christ, the breaker. The breaker would accomplish this. And did not our souls thrill as we considered this glorious title given to the Redeemer back here in the Old Testament? The one who broke the bars of death and of hell, liberating all God's elect. He, their King, reigns, having all power to see every sheep safe home to glory. And as the captain of our salvation, he has gone on before, as Micah points out here, gone on before to prepare our place. This is sufficient to remind us of last time. Now we move straight into chapter 3. In this chapter, the prophet reproves and threatens both the princes and the prophets. First separately, and then conjunctly. In the first four verses, which we have read this evening, it is the princes, the authorities, and the civil magistrates. Verses 5 to 8 of this chapter, he addresses the prophets. And then in verses 9 to 11, he brings together princes, priests, and prophets, and he exposes them all for what they really are, and then concludes in verse 12 with the ultimate ruin of Jerusalem, the cause of which, the downfall of Judah, the ultimate ruin of Jerusalem, could all be attributed to faulty leadership. That's the content of this chapter. Their heads were both weak and corrupt. Now, this is a chapter full of very practical teaching, with lessons which are rarely touched upon today, yet with applications so fitting and so pertinent to this age. Let us then commence to examine it, and this evening it will be just the first four verses which we have read as we deal with the princes. The prophets will come next week, God willing. This evening it's the princes. And I said, verse 1, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Now, heads is a general term used in this chapter for officials and leaders in both church and state. It is the special business and duty of princes, that is, heads of state and civil authorities, to know the constitutional law and the guiding principles for the correct ordering of society. The basis for sound social government and upright rule is found in the moral law of God, that is, the Ten Commandments. Laws founded upon the Decalogue given by God Himself will set the right standards within society and so engender that righteousness of which we read in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, that righteousness which alone will exalt a nation. But the responsibility to enact these things devolves upon the princes, that is, the heads of state. It must come from the top. Now, concerning Israel's kings, it is written in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17 and verse 18, which reads thus, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him," that is, with the king, "and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." Now, a nation which has not sound guidelines and rules at the top, which are enforced, I emphasize, by the authorities. Let me repeat that. A nation which has not sound guidelines and rules at the top, which are enforced by the authorities, will soon go to pieces and corrupt. Control and order is ever vested in the head. Now, is not this so with the human body? If the head goes and a man loses his reason and goes out of his mind, what happens to the body? Why, it's completely disorientated. That person will act maybe in a stupid, maybe in an irrational, maybe in a dangerous manner. You see, their whole life will become a disaster. The reason being simply this. The head is not functioning. The control center of the whole personality has broken down. Now, when a nation is seen to be in decline, when society is breaking down, when anarchy is breaking out, and sin of the vilest nature is rampant, lawlessness abounding on every hand, how can it be accounted for? And it can be accounted in this way, and in this way only. The heads are gone wrong. They have departed from correct standards. And this is what happened to Israel. And it has been the cause of the fall of every nation throughout history. The heads go wrong. The fault is at the top. This is the malady of Great Britain today. The heads have gone wrong. We have the blatant desecration of the Lord's Day within the royal household. Maybe a church service in the morning, but then immediately off to polo. The government follows suit, as over the years they ever yield more and more to the complete commercialization of God's holy Sabbath. Oh, some will say, but the Sunday trading bill was defeated. Was it? In theory, maybe. But in practice, no. For more and more shops and business houses are opening every week, and with but a few rare exceptions, the authorities take no action but look the other way. Surely, it's far better to have no ruling on a matter than to have a ruling and then deliberately ignore it. It was not many years ago that sodomy was a crime of the most serious nature for which a man would certainly serve a prison sentence. Today, it's a normal mode of life. It's accepted in society. In fact, the homosexual in this generation has a special status. He's a gay. Violence at one time used to receive punishment which was suited to the crime. Today, fitting punishment, is regarded as uncivilized. And so the mugging of the elderly, the robbing of the widow, the raping of women at knife point, and many other despicable acts are daily happenings. The monogamy of marriage, though it may be the ideal, may be the correct. But when a society becomes more free in its thinking, does not want to be bound by such pious traditions, and so the heads adjust the laws accordingly to give divorce at a passing whim. The sanctity of human life, which is to the degree that the law of God demands the putting to death of the murderer by the civil authorities. This is now considered a barbaric act, a hangover from the dark ages, and completely out of character for a civilized society. With what results? Murders, in the plural, are everyday happenings. Now, why is it? I repeat, things have gone wrong at the top. The heads have failed in their legislation and in their lead. Is it not for you, the heads, to know judgment? Says our verse. Is it not for you to know judgment? Friends, if the laws are wrong, there's nothing the people can do about it. If the wrong standards are set, if laws are framed, adjusted, and altered to accommodate sin and evil in a society, that nation will go down. Let's be under no illusions about this. For the simple reason that the guidelines are destroyed and the threat of just punishment is removed. Verses 2 and 3. Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Now these verses graphically describe the ultimate of a society whose rulers go wrong. The people will soon begin to hate the good, and they'll love the evil. They will have no unease and no conscience with regard to sin and evil. In fact, they'll love it. And then follows language which can only be calculated to describe heartless acts of brutality, violence, and a total disregard for life, as long as their lust and their greed is satisfied. Such is the description here. Heartless brutality. I say, is not this the scene in Northern Ireland today? And in other parts of the world. Northern Ireland is a part of Great Britain, as much as Devon. What do the authorities care? Oh, we hear enough platitudes. There's far more sympathy given to the IRA than ever there is to the poor suffering people of Ulster. And any nation whose heads deal softly with terrorism and with mass violence is acting in a manner which is absolutely in opposition to that which is required of him who is king of all kings and ruler of all rulers. I say those who are acting in a manner which is absolutely in opposition to that which is required of them as God-ordained ministers. His mandate is that the civil heads shall be a revenger. Our soft society don't like such words as these. I say the mandate of Holy Scripture demands that civil heads shall be a revenger. The underlying Greek word beneath this word translated revenger is a punisher. It is to exact vengeance, to retaliate in like manner. This is the meaning of the Greek word which lies beneath. Now I hasten to add, this is not the ruling for the church. Christians are not to act in this way among themselves. They are to love one another, forgive, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven them. But the law of the church is not the law for civil authorities, any more than the law of the authorities, the law of retaliation, is the law for the Christian. And this is where so much of the trouble comes in today. And it's largely the result of the church, which we shall see next week. I don't propose to go into that in any detail this evening. But it's largely the result of the faulty, deficient teaching from the pulpit. It's where so much goes wrong. You see, after such a civil uprising as in Enniskillen, we had to hear such unbiblical nonsense as having to forgive. Well, that is not to be the attitude of the state. What saith the scripture concerning such evil in society? Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he that is the ruler, or the civil authorities, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he, the civil authorities, bear not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. This is what God requires. Ministers of state are to execute wrath upon all that do evil, and God demands that they shall do this. It is the only righteous stand which they can take, and only through such action will a nation be blessed and exalted by the Almighty. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 31. I have just said that only through such action by the heads will a nation be blessed and exalted by the Almighty. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death, and ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Now, language, friends, cannot spell this out more plainly. Internment or imprisonment is not a God-ordained punishment for a murderer. There is a sanctity upon human life, and where innocent human blood has been deliberately shed, the very land is defiled by such an act. And in the sight of God, the only way in which that defilement or that pollution can be removed from that land is by the blood of him that shed it. In consequence, is not the land of Great Britain a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God? Our prisons are full of men and women, and indeed there are those that walk the streets who never in the sight of God should be alive. These are the facts of Holy Writ. The land can only be polluted. Remember, man is made in the image of God. No other man has a right to terminate that life. life made in the image of God. And the land can only be cleansed by the blood of him that shed it. Ye shall take no other satisfaction, says the Almighty. That is the clear command of God himself. Thou shalt take no other satisfaction. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Now this, of course, is not for the private individual to carry out. And certainly it is not the role of the church, but it is the role of the state. This is one of the reasons, among many others, why I personally would never in any way become involved in politics. I believe church and state to be entirely separate. And indeed, mountainous difficulties and problems arise if an endeavor is made to amalgamate. The church's role in all these matters, oh, the church has a role in it, but the church's role in all these matters is to make known the mandate of Holy Scripture, to declare all God's statutes and his judgments, for only in this way does society know. And it's the church's duty to make known in society that which Almighty God requires. Plus also, we are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. How many places of worship fail in this? There never should be a week pass in our assemblings but what we pray for those that are in authority. There are many, many churches, I am told, where these things are never mentioned. Is it not an indictment upon the people of God that they fail in their charge in this way? We are the custodians of the truth, not the politicians. We are to sprinkle the salt, and it will have its effect. You see, evangelicalism, for many a year, has just been preaching their so-called simple gospel. Well, of course we must tell out the way of salvation. But is that all that's in the Holy Scriptures? We must not shun to declare all the counsel of God, and this which is before us tonight is part of that counsel. The salt of the earth and of society is the people of God. And if they lose their savor, which they do, if they fail to preach all the truth, then corruption of all kinds will multiply, and ultimately God will bring that people down. But primarily it comes back again, the hundreds of times I've said it from this pulpit, if truth falls in the pulpit, it'll fall in the street. It's got to come from the pulpit first. In Noah's day, the earth became filled with violence. What does the scripture say? Filled with violence. Filled with it. Why? Because it was unrestrained. The standard was gone. Is not a similar situation upon the horizon? Now, terrorism is not just in Northern Ireland. It's on the streets of our cities at a global level. And who supplies the arms, the explosives, and the weaponry? I say, who supplies all the material for these ruthless, heartless individuals who spearhead the attacks? And is not the conspiracy multinational? Yes, beloved, history is repeating itself. It is indeed. There is a spirit of violence arising in such proportions as to again be filling the earth. Coming to another point, there is one sin above all others for which the scriptures state God will give men up, and that is sodomy. in the creation, man was of the highest order, made in the image of God. Yet fallen man, by degrading himself to homosexuality, he descends to a level far, far below a beast. I've been dealing with animals all my life. They won't act in that way. This is a vile affection, states the scriptures. Read the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, verses 18 to 32, the latter half of Romans 1. And there you will discover the end of lesbians and homosexuals with their unclean, unseemly, abhorrent practices. God will give them up. Now, when God says this, he means it. No idle word ever falls from the lips of Almighty God. And I think it's three times in those verses you'll read, and God gave them up to their vile affection. If a people repent, and if civil laws forbid these things, and action is taken to enforce such laws, then that is honoring the divine mandate. And those that honor God, he in turn will honor. He's pledged himself to do it. But in our day, this is not the case. The laws were all right. No, they're not. It's not a case of repenting and coming back. It's a case of deliberately going wrong. A nation which had been signally blessed, whose laws up until some 20 years ago, nothing on the statutes books which fundamentally conflicted with God's moral law. Now the laws are riddled with that which is in direct opposition with the commandments of God. Now I say it's not the case. For these gross sins, such as sodomy, are legalized. It's looked upon as healthy, normal practice. Oh, listen to the word as it's found in Romans 1 and verse 27. Romans 1 and verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, they love it, because the standards are gone. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is Great Britain today. Yes, and very many other countries are no different. I verily believe that the end of time is approaching. Except God move in sovereign power, the end of time is approaching. This world is fast ripening for judgment. Listen again to the words of Holy Scripture. And as it was in the days of Noah, said the Savior. What was it? The earth filled with violence because there was no restraint. No laws to hold people in tow. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Everything seemed to be going on all right. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, then the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They love their sodomy. It's their normal mode of life. Made no difference. Everything was going on all right. In the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And are not the days in which we live akin to the days of Noah and of Lot? Said our Lord in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 2, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, oh, it will be foul weather. Today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but how is it that ye cannot discern the signs of the times? Friends, we live in a day, we do indeed, when the statutes and the judgments of the Lord are no longer abroad in the land. The heads have gone wrong. And what is true of Great Britain is almost universal. The Almighty will not tolerate this forever. He will step in. Again I say, the truth of the minor prophets but point on to the last great day. All the many judgments which we have seen upon the northern kingdom, Judah and so on, as we've come through many of these prophets now, they all focus on, they are all but harbingers, they all just point forward to that last great day of judgment. And what when that dreadful day comes? Verse 4 of our chapter. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. They have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Then shall they cry. Then. This little word in Holy Writ invariably refers to the last day. 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. Matthew's Gospel. Then shall he separate, like a shepherd, the sheep from the goats. Then. Proverbs 28 and verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Then, judgment without mercy. This then is the sum and substance of the message to the princes and civil authorities. May it be blessed of God to his glory, and yet act as salt in the corrupt society in which we live. Amen. Hymn number 291. 291. Thou judge of quick and dead, before whose bar severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day, and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray. 291.
Tremendous day. and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray. To pray and wait the hour, that awful hour unknown, when robed in majesty and power, thou shalt from heaven come down, the immortal Son of Man, to judge the human race with all thy Father's dazzling train, with all thy glorious grace. Oh, may we thus be found obedient to his word, attentive to the trumpet sound, and looking for our Lord. Oh, may we thus ensure a lot among the blessed, and watch a moment to secure an everlasting rest.
Loving Father, as we come to the close of our study of thy word this evening, such solemn truth coming to us in this day and age as a sharp two-edged sword, as we are mindful of the negligence of thy people to declare so much of the truth of Holy Scripture, which to men around us and to society at large would be unpalatable, indeed totally rejected. We pray that thou wilt forgive us in any measure in which we have failed in this. And for thy people, the Church of the Redeemed on earth today, who fail in this respect, and who indeed in so many instances preach only a gospel of love, which is only part of divine truth, we pray that their eyes might be opened, that judgment might begin in the house of God, and that they might see how lamentably they fail in this respect. So as thy word has been sounded out here, wilt thou be pleased to circulate this in the way in which thou dost see fit, that in days to come it might fall in hands where it shall alert others to their responsibility in this direction. So bless us as we separate. Those who have a journey to go, we pray that they might be taken home safely, and that thou wilt watch over them. Thou knowest the needs of the families which are represented here, and some have needs which perhaps are great. Some have needs which may be perplexing. Some may have needs which are spiritual, some physical, and some material. But out of thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus, wilt thou bless the family circles which are represented here this evening. And so in closing, we ascribe blessing and honor and glory and power to him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.